Thanks. Wow, beautiful. And that's it. He's going to keep you. He's going to protect you. He's going to be with you. No need to fear.
No matter what. Okay.
Are you ready? We're going to strap in. We're going to cut a lot. We're going to do a lot right now. We're going to journey through some fascinating prophecies that have already been fulfilled about Israel and the Jewish people, the chosen people of God. And then we're going to get a glimpse of God's magnificence as he works through history and fulfills his purposes. And then we're going to see those trends that are picking up speed that sets the stage for the promised return of Christ. So we've got the prophecies, we've got the purposes, and we've got the promises. All right? So when you see that, when you see what God does and you see him make the impossible possible, all you can do is trust him. So, as I said before, the rapture is a rescue operation. Let's go over our memory verse. Because you have kept my word of perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. I know you're reading it, but at the last time, I'm going to take away the and you're going to do it by memory, all right? All right. So in the rapture, Jesus comes to rescue his church from the unfolding of God's wrath. So the rapture is the trigger that starts the tribulation, okay? Then you're in the end times. But the tribulation is also a rescue operation. And that took me 14 years to figure out, okay? But a rescue operation, because the tribulation is what God uses to finally bring his chosen people, his chosen nation to repentance. Now, who are God's chosen people? What? Chosen people. The Jewish people, good, okay. And then, who is God's chosen nation? Yeah, all right, now you got it. So, what did God require of Israel and the Jewish people? What? What? Yes, obedience, obedience. I ask you the question that I can't hear, I love it. Deuteronomy 28, basically that's one of a lot of passages that says basically if you walk in obedience, keep my commandments then, if then, all right? Now, has Israel and the Jewish people been faithful to keep his commandments? No. 100 times no. 1,000 times no. I couldn't get enough no's up there. Did this surprise God? Did he panic? No, of course. Of course not. God knows everything and is in control of everything. He has no problems. He only has plans. And God's overall plan is that the Jewish people and the church are one. And you'll hear that at the end of Revelation when you see the gates, the name of the gates and the name of the foundation. So it's not just a little key. So Team A is Israel. Let's just say Team A is Israel, okay? And Israel's disobedient. And so God brings in Team B. Now that's not Plan B. It's Team B, and that's the church. Then the church is raptured, and guess what? Team A comes back. Woohoo! All right? And that's when you get to meet the 144,000 converted Jews who share the gospel. They finally get it. It's amazing. But so God, here it is. Israel is a tree, okay? And God cuts them off and disperses the Jews because of their disobedience. But he says, I'm not finished. I'm not finished with the stump, because now the tree is just a stump, all right? I'm going to return and work with the Jews, but in the meantime, the church is grafted into the stump, and that is still alive, and that stump is Israel, which is the foundation, okay? So that's kind of what's going on right now. So we're in, Team B. We're Team B. Let's hear it, Team B. Whoa, woo, 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 yeah, there we go, all right. So God is going to use the tribulation to bring his chosen people to repentance. The Jewish people and the nation have suffered throughout history because the judgment of God is on them for their rejection of Christ. They are still suffering even now, and they will continue to suffer through the tribulation. Now, why does God allow the tribulation? I know, that was a tough one. Okay, I think it's because he rescues the remnant, but it's also to show his mercy. So as we see all of this judgment unfolding, you're going to see God's mercy intertwined. It's so cool. It's just so cool. So God will save many during the tribulation, and he will also use the tribulation to rescue the remnant, and then that's team A, okay? Now, Zechariah unfolds all of this. Okay, so the bottom line here is when you understand that this Bible has so much about Israel and the chosen people, and I'll give you a percentage later, but the thing is, when you understand that and you start to read, you're finally going to understand Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those things that Dr. MacArthur was trying to teach us for 100 years. You know what I'm saying? But it's so incredible. So Zechariah 14 says, "The day is coming, for I will gather the nations against Jerusalem to battle. Of the city will be captured, the house is plundered and ravished." And then it says, "Two parts will be cut off, but the third will be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire to refine them as gold is tested." What are they talking about? Let's look at this. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of pleading, so that they will look on me who they pierced." Who's that? Yes. "And they will mourn." And as you go through Zechariah 12, you'll see it's an individual mourning. Each individual is mourning. And the third of Israel is saved. It's just so amazing. Now, you know the time is near when the nations come against Jerusalem. But we'll get to that. But now they have been against Jerusalem for quite some time. In 586, look at what prophecy was fulfilled. Read that one to me. 2 Chronicles 7:20. Read it. "I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you." Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar comes in, destroys Solomon's temple, and since that time, there has never been Israel's land. It has never been their land. They were allowed to be there, but someone else was in charge. Okay, so that's very important to remember. "I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you." And he did that in 586 BC. But then, when you go to 70 AD, then you have the Romans who come in and destroy Jerusalem, and the Jewish people are now scattered, and the Romans don't even let them back in. So now this is Deuteronomy 28:64. Read this. "The Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other." And they were literally scattered all over the world. Majority of them went to Russia, which is very interesting, but that will come later. Now, then you go to this very interesting date in 1948. May 14th, 1948, the UN declares Israel a nation for the first time in 2,500 years. And I know some of you were alive in 1948. That's pretty amazing that you got to see that. I only missed it by a few years. And the Jews returned to Israel. Now let's read this, Ezekiel 37. "Behold, I am going to take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them and bring them into their own land." And 2,500 years later, they go back into their land, and it is amazing. Just amazing. Now, at the end of World War II is a very interesting thing. Now, this is Ezekiel 37, and it says, "Behold, I am going to open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." So, at the end of World War II, nobody knew what was going on in the concentration camps. It was a surprise, believe me, a shock. When the Allied forces went in to those concentration camps, and here's a picture of Auschwitz, because kids, what were they doing? You've studied World War II. A lot of you have studied World War II. What were they doing? Yeah, they were killing the Jews. And guess what? They were so emaciated, and even as they were burning those bodies in furnaces, interesting, the Holocaust means burnt sacrifice, interesting definition. Anyway, so the ashes from those bodies were all over the guys that were still alive. So guess what? They come up out of their graves. They looked like they had been in a grave. Look at that scripture that says, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and I'm going to bring you back into your land. And the ones who were still alive, there were about, all over those concentration camps, there were about 100,000 that got up, and the first thing they did was go back to Israel. They knew the world was going to let them go back. I just find that absolutely amazing, because when the Messiah comes to rescue the Jews, he's going to come to get them in their land. He's not going to go to a Jewish deli and get them. You understand what I'm saying? He's not going to go get them when they're vacationing in Miami. He's going to get them in Jerusalem. And look what God did in 1948. Only God could have done this. I get so excited about this. If I could fly, I would be flying all over this. I was Peter Pan's understudy, so I actually do know how to fly. But you have to have a couple men standing in the wings going like this. I'm a little heavier. Anyway, only God could have done this. Never, now listen to me, never in the history of the world has a nation been completely destroyed and the people completely conquered and then scattered all over the world and then come to life after 2,500 years. It's never happened before. God brings them back to the same land to have they have the same name. And they chose to use all the names that were in the Bible. So it was going to be Bet-Shan. It was going to be Hazor. It was going to be Megiddo. It was going to be the same names that are in the Bible. And they chose that. So they had the same land. They went to the same name. They have the same faith. And they even chose the same language. The guy at the UN, they said, well, what language are you going to speak? Most of them came from Russia. They had like 100 different languages. What language are you? Well, we're going to speak Hebrew. Come on. They regained their homeland after their destruction. Only God could have done this. Why? This is so amazing. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Okay, if you read the book of Ezekiel, I challenge you. You read through the book of Ezekiel and see how many times that statement is there. I counted 57. My MacArthur Bible study Bible said 60. Okay, so I missed three, so I'm doing it again. But that many times, then they will know that I am the Lord. Then they will know that. See, the thing is, God is protecting and will save and rescue the remnant of Israel. Do you think it's all about for their sake? No, it's not. He's doing it all so that you will know that I am the Lord. When judgment happens, you're going to know that I'm God. I'm not kidding. And when you see judgment, you'll see his mercy when he lets people live a little longer. Now, this is an incredible story. I have to tell you this story because this story was kept out of the history books. It was kept out of a children's book because of what happened at the end of World War II. Because even our own president in our nation said, you know, okay, it's over. Just let them go. Just don't worry about it. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Good. And so what happened was, so they announced May 14th, 1948, Israel is going to be a nation. So these are all the enemies of Israel at that time. Okay? They start coming because they're going to annihilate Israel. If you think World War II is bad, wait till you see what we're going to do. So they start coming and they start traveling because they know May 14th, the British people are going to be leaving and we're going to take over Israel and we're going to annihilate the whole nation. Ha, ha, ha. So God moves in the heart of these Jewish American pilots. There were four of them. One got killed, but three of them, they took old jets and old, there weren't jets then. They were those World War II planes. Here they are. Here's the guys. And what they did was they took these old airplanes from World War II and they flew them 11 and a half miles over to Israel, right? Over to protect Israel. The three guys were going to protect Israel because they didn't have any kind of air force. Okay, so here's three guys and three old planes. One guy, they took everything out of the planes and put big tanks in there and just put fuel in there. And the guy says, "This is the stupidest thing we've ever done. We could blow up right now. I mean, this is crazy." So what happened was, these guys, see that Sinai? See where the Sinai is? Okay, so the entire Egyptian army is coming across May 14th. And these three guys get out in their airplanes and it goes, "Well, what do we do? Okay, well, we'll just go, let's just bomb them." Okay, good. And there was a documentary done, and these 95-year-old pilots are telling what they did. It's stunning. And now they're trying to get this back into the history books. Because what they did, we just went down like this and we bombed them. And then we went up and then we bombed them. And then we heard on the radios, "We didn't know they had an air force. Everybody, everybody, quick, go back, go back." And the whole Egyptian army went back. And the three guys are going, "Huh? Are you kidding me?" Now, they had to fight a battle after that, but that gave them time to get ready to fight. Isn't that an amazing story? I mean, it makes me think of, you know, the Assyrians, you know, when the angel came in and went, "Okay, the enemy's gone. Okay, no problem. Okay." Anyway, I had to tell you that because they're trying to get that back. Isn't that cool? Only God can do these kind of things. So look into history and you see. Okay, now we're going to do two things. We're going to two huge events in history that are coming soon. You have the rapture, gone. You know that bench out there? I wanted to put those empty clothes out there so you would take a picture, you know, but then my friend who has a bigger brain than I do said, "Well, then everybody's going to take a picture. They're left behind." That's probably not good. That's not good. Okay. The rapture and the second coming. Okay. Now, these are two separate events. Here's our wonderful timeline from Dr. Barnett. And the thing I want to tell you about before we get too far, I want to tell you about Enoch because, see, God's just not making this up. Enoch lived seven generations from Adam. Okay, we're talking about the beginning of time. We're talking about from before the flood. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Here's a little timeline I found. Here you go. Seven generations from Adam. Before the flood, Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Okay, now, he lived in a time of great darkness, of great sin. The world was filled with self-sufficiency and removing God as creator. It was a very, very dark world, yet he walked with God, and yet he did not shy away from confronting sin or the darkness that surrounded him. And that's very important because we can learn from him. Enoch confronted their arrogant scoffing and laughing at God. He didn't back down. He was that shining hope. He never backed down. He trusted God. So the first most dangerous time in the world was before the flood. We're now approaching the second most dangerous time in the world. I get so happy about it because this is all pointing towards the end and the glorious return of Christ. So Enoch not only teaches us to shine in the darkness, but get this, Enoch preached about the second coming of Christ before the flood, okay? Look at that. Look at the purple. Behold, the Lord has come with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon. That's Revelation 19. And then what happened to Enoch? What? He was a picture of the rapture. What? So you got, look at that, in two places. By faith, he was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. Wow, so you in one guy, you have a picture of the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. See, God's just not making this up. This was planned before the beginning of time. It's just amazing. In one man, I just find that so fascinating. Two separate events. At the rapture, the saints meet Christ in the air. That's out of 1 Thessalonians. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the sound of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together with him, and we will meet him in the air. Amazing. All right? At the second coming, Christ returns to earth with his saints. And then I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And his eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head many diadems. And he had a name written on himself that no one knows except himself. And his robe is dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are following him, clothed in linen, white and clean, and following him on white horses. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword so that he may strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Yes, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh. And you know it. Say it with me. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the second coming. So the first coming, he comes for us. And the second coming, he comes with us. Woohoo! I'm pretty excited about that. Now, at the rapture, the Mount of Olives is untouched. Okay, there we are, back to the Mount of Olives and the most expensive graveyard in the world. And that's 1 Thessalonians, which we've been through. And at the second coming, the Mount of Olives is actually split in two. He ascends from that place. He comes back to that place. He splits the mountain in two. It's in Zechariah. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. Basically, splits it in the middle. There's already a fault line right through the middle, but he doesn't need a fault line, does he? No way. And the mountain, one will move to the north and one will move to the south. Okay? Now, with the rapture, the world is not judged, and sin gets worse. In fact, everyone will be very happy that the Christians are gone. Now they can sin. Oh, so glad those people are gone. But not for long. At the second coming, the world is judged, and sin is dealt with. And the rapture is a great comfort. Just the thought of the rapture is a great comfort to believers because it's a cause for great hope. And that's what that first century church, they had such a great hope. And it's John 14, a great verse to memorize. I'm not going to put it on the list, okay? Just the four. All right, but don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Believe in me, my Father. In my Father's house are many, 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 many mansions. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going to come. I'm preparing a place, and I'm going to come and get you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. He told us he's going to come and get us. Every word of the Bible is true. At the rapture, there's no warning. It happens in a twinkling of an eye. That's 1 Corinthians. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Boom! You can't even blink that fast. But the second coming is preceded by specific detailed signs, and we'll get to those next time when you see all the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. But now, we're going to 1948. Strap in, we're going to 1948. Volumes have been written about this year, because this year was a pivotal, pivotal year. Because God was using it to set the stage for the return of his son. And you will start to see that year 1948 connects to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation connects to every other book. It's just so amazing. So the first thing, oh, I forgot to press that button, Revelation, there you go. The first thing that happens in 1948 that I want to bring your attention to is the United Nations was formed. Oh, that's interesting, because that sets up Revelation 13. And Revelation 13 basically talks about the world empire. I'm sure you've heard these are the past seven heads were the past empires, but there will be one that the Antichrist rules over, all right? And that's all in Revelation 13. The 10 horns, 10 represents power, and these 10 horns represent all the nations that come together under the rule of the Antichrist. I also want to tell you that Revelation 13 is a 2,000-year-old prophecy about artificial intelligence. What? What are you talking about? John wrote that on the island of Patmos. What did he know about artificial intelligence? Well, I'll tell you what he knew. Nothing. But it says, the Antichrist tells the earth dwellers to make an image of the beast, which is, make an image of myself, yes. And the Antichrist in Revelation 13, 15 says, and it was given him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image would speak. Well, isn't that interesting? So you think John's over there on the island of Patmos writing all this down, you think he knew it? This guy was just obedient. you know? But think about that. That's a 2,000-year-plus-old prophecy, making an image speak. And now with AI, something like that is possible. And we can see that. Isn't that interesting? So this is what the United Nations pulls together Revelation 13. Very interesting that that was formed in 1948. Also in 1948, the World Council of Churches began. We don't even like know what they do. But it sets up Revelation 17 because that describes a worldwide system of false religions that the Antichrist uses to bring this false peace into the world. That's in Revelation 17. And I found the purpose statement to the World Council of Churches. The members journey together promoting justice and peace in our world as an expression of faith. That's what they came up with. So the Antichrist is going to use them to bring this false peace into the world. And in 1948, the birth of the computers happened. Can you carry that around in your back pocket? That was the, I think, Manchester, New Hampshire was the first one there. And in 1948, there was an invention called the transistor. Not even 2 inches. It was like 1¾ inches. Two engineers from World War II got this whole thing together. And this was basically that changed the entire electronic world. Now you can make radios, you can have telephones, you can have calculators, and you can have computers. That happened in 1948 with that tiny little thing. Isn't that amazing? I found it amazing. 1946, there were 8,000 televisions in the whole United States of America. Now, that's not many, right? In 1948, there were 350,000 televisions in the homes in the United States. Then, in 1948, 49, there was a little three-year-old girl who fell into a well, and the news coverage, for the first time in the history of the world, was live for 3 days. That happened in 1948, 49, right around that thing, for the first time in history, because everybody wanted to see what was going to happen to little Kathy Fiscus. All right? And the thing is, I know you kids don't understand this, a lot of you 20 and 30 and 40-year-olds don't mind, but when you didn't have a television, you actually, they would play them in the department store windows. And so people watched the news standing out on the street, watching the news through the windows of a department store. Isn't that interesting? So then what happens after the Kathy Fiscus thing? Guess what? 5 million Americans had televisions. What a jump. That's a trend. That's a trend. You understand that? Good. Then you can tell me. What does it mean? No. Revelation 18, this describes a worldwide system of business caused by the invention of computers, televisions, transistors, and they make people rich, and the politicians are loving the money and the power. This is all Revelation 18. And then you saw May 14th, 1948, that's when Israel became a nation, and that's Revelation 12 through 19. Now, these chapters, 12 through 19, depict Israel longing for the Messiah to come to destroy Satan, to destroy sin, you know, and to usher in the kingdom of God. It shows that in Revelation 12 through 19. And it also shows that Israel repents and finally becomes what God has planned for them all along. They will repent and embrace Jesus as Messiah and become the great evangelists, 144,000 Jewish evangelists all over the world during the Great Tribulation. It's just amazing. It's all right here, right in front of us. So now what I'm going to do, if you're still with me, are you there? Okay. Trends to the end. This is fascinating. See that you're not alarmed. For these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. All right, the trends that have been speeding up in this time in history is just amazing. Because if you think about thousands of years of history, most of the time people were walking. People were riding horses and mules and riding in boats. And you know what I mean? They were all little wooden boats. And all of a sudden, this is what happens. When Jesus returns, there will be global travel. Daniel 12, 4. People will be running to and fro. It's amazing what has happened. But here's the thing. So everybody's walking, riding bikes, horses, all this stuff. And all of a sudden, in 1804, that's not that far in the past, there comes a locomotive. Here we go. and it goes 126 miles an hour. And then you cut to today, whatever this year is, 2025, and you have, this goes 625 miles an hour. Now, I would not want to be on this train, but it goes 625 miles an hour. You can get there and boom, oh my goodness, I'm there. Oh, I just got, I didn't even sit down. And then you have airplanes, okay? Here, have you seen this one? I'm sure you've seen it.
This film made in 1903.
1903. Here's the first flight. There it is. There he is, one of the Wright brothers. Remember him? Yes. Amazing. I just love this little picture. Can you imagine riding on that thing? Oh, here we go. The first flight. There it goes. 1903. That was a 12-second trip. It went 120 feet, and it traveled at, get this, strap in, 6.8 miles an hour. And now you have private jets that go 705 miles an hour. That's only in 100 plus years. You see, that's what I'm talking about, a trend, speeding up, speeding up. And there's also the trend of there's a global expansion of knowledge. This is very interesting. Daniel 12, at the end of that same verse, many will be running to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I found this was very interesting. If you look at 1900, knowledge doubled every century, okay, in 1900. 1945, it doubled every 25 years. 1982, it doubled every year, basically. And then by 2020, it doubled every 11 to 12 hours. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay. He said knowledge would overflow. Now, does anybody under 44 know what this is? You have to be under 44 and you can't be a teacher. Okay, I call this prehistoric Googling. That's what I do. I used to get on my bike. I used to ride to the library. I'd have to know the name and the title, and I'd go into this little prehistoric Googling, and I'd look up the card, and I'd take the little card, I'd write it down, and I'd go get the book, and I got to take it home. And now I put my little phone, I go, I want to look up this. I want to look up the, it's like, this is amazing. This is in my lifetime, okay? Prehistoric Googling. All right. And just look at the internet. Look at how fast, I mean, they've scanned every book in the world. I mean, unbelievable. And Siri woman, she knows everything. And when Jesus returns, there's going to be a global television and telecommunications explosion. And if you look at the evolution of television, you can see the year, perhaps, that you were born. Not quite, maybe, all of you. Mine is very far to the left over here. And then now you got this thing, and now you got the big screen, and the telephone. And the telephone. Look at this. This is 1876. And now, 2007, that's when the iPhone came in, and then the iPhone is expanding, and then now you got this. And then I just kind of, my husband told me about Elon Musk. You know Elon Musk, the guy with the spaceships that go up there? He rescued our buddy who was up there for months and months and months and months. They asked him, so Elon, are you working on an iPhone? Are you working on something so that we don't have to have iPhones? He goes, no. He said, but very soon, the device that you're holding in your hand will be completely obsolete. You will have a new device that will be connected to AI, and AI will know everything, it will answer everything, and it will be able to answer even what you're thinking. And that's what he just said, like, last week. And he know, because he's, like, you know, creating all this stuff. So it's like, that was, I thought that was very interesting. I hope I'm in heaven by then. I don't want to have a device. I don't want to have a... But how are you, is the whole world, you know that in Revelation 11, the whole world sees God's two witnesses. You've heard about them. Those two witnesses, here they are. That's what they look like. The whole world will watch the events that happen in Jerusalem, and they're going to lie dead in the streets for 3.5 days. How in the world do you think the whole world is going to see it? On their phones. On their phones. That could never have happened before 2007. I find that to be very interesting. that that's in place. That's what I'm telling you, that these trends have never been in place at this time in history. Before even 2007, this could not have happened. When Jesus returns, there's also global tracking. You know that whole thing about the mark of the beast? The Antichrist causes the rich and the small, everybody, to get a mark on their forehead or on their right hand, right? The mark of the beast. Well, that was in place 20 years ago. There was a club in Barcelona, Spain, that put microchips in the hands of their VIPs. And all they had to do was, you know, do this to the thing and it opened, but they had their bank accounts. They knew everything about them from the chip that was in their hand. And then I went to Whole Foods to get my friend some food. And what did it say? I hadn't been there in like years. Pay with your palm? Well, I got to share the gospel because I was so shocked. I went, are you kidding me? This is revelation. Let me just quote it for you. So I said, I couldn't believe it. There it is, right at Whole Foods. You sign up and you pay with your palm. I said, I'm not signing up and paying with my palm. Are you kidding me? I mean, think about what the Apostle John wrote down 2,000 years ago. He didn't know. I told you before it happens. Let's do it. I told you before it happens so that when it happens, you will believe. Wow. When Jesus returns, there will also be global weather gone wild. Now, this is really fascinating. Luke 21. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars on the earth in distress with perplexity, and the sea with waves will be roaring, and the hearts of men will fail from fear. And that's a apsuko. That's a Greek word, apsuko. It literally means that your breath will be taken away from you by what you see on your phone. In the weather, the heavens will be shaken. I mean, the world says global climate change is our fault and we have power to change it. Come on. Read your Bible. I mean, just like the days of Noah, people believe there's no creator holding things together. Our planet is ours to change. I mean, it's such a lie that they're telling you. Don't believe it. So how do people see all these weather disasters? Of course, on their computers, on their phones, on their Facebook, and all those things that I don't even understand. And here I found it. This is the blue, the dark color is all Facebook. Facebook, look how much of the world is taken over. You know, it's just amazing how powerful it is. And this is actually the first computer that was in 1834 that did mathematics. This is what I need. I need one of these to do my math. That's my problem. So in 1948, the first general purpose electronic computer was introduced to the world. Now here's the evolution of the computer. I thought this was kind of interesting. And now you're in the MacBook Air. But shocking weather has been caught on film in the past. Now everybody can see it on their computer and all those things. And now you can even take lessons on how to storm chase on your phone. So you can learn how to capture all these things that are happening. Very interesting. But see how things have picked up speed. I want to just look at this. In 2004, a lot of you were not born at this time. I remember this because it was a tsunami, okay? A tsunami that literally took out 10 countries in an hour. Everybody thought this was the end of the world. Within 15 minutes, the waves were 500 miles per hour. What? So if you see that water disappearing, run the other way. Okay. But then, that was nothing. Then Katrina came along in 2005. Everybody thought that was the end of the world because that was the biggest, most horrible hurricane ever. You see how small it is compared to Helene in 2024? And then Milton was bigger than all of them. That was later in 2024. You see how it's picking up speed. So here's all three of them. And then, just a couple weeks ago, you have Hurricane Melissa. Do you know that it's literally the largest hurricane in the fourth largest hurricane in recorded history was the one that we just had a couple weeks ago. So here's what I want you to understand. So it's math. I could do it. You can do it. All right. Between the years of 2017 and 2024, that's 7 years, okay, there were seven Category 4 or 5 hurricanes in those 7 years, okay? In the last 57 years, there were 7 Category 4 or 5 hurricanes. So you have 7 Category 4 or 5 hurricanes in 57 years, and then all of a sudden in the last 7 years, you have 7 more. And they're picking up speed, and they're picking up speed, and now all of a sudden Melissa shows up. And that was so powerful. So, and here's, I promised you this. Here's this. These are the 2 helicopter guys. This is the earthquake that caused the volcano to erupt 11 miles into the sky. And they were in a helicopter filming it. Just to give you an idea, you see what you can see on your phone and go, oh, Opsuko, Opsuko. And they're even going, what are we doing up here? Amazing. Without the invention of Facebook in 2004, and without the invention of the iPhone in 2007, you would not be able to see any of this. But now everybody, everywhere can see everything instantaneously. But don't fear. The world's not falling apart. It's falling into place. And when you look at it this way, then you can get excited and not be afraid and trust the Lord. Okay? Now, when Jesus returns, and here's our little points, and those are in that book I told you about, but there's way more. I just gave you a little tip of the iceberg. Global travel, global explosion of knowledge, global television, global tracking, global weather gone wild, and then you got Israel as a nation. We're ready, aren't we? Ready, yeah, I'm ready. What's next? So, all this is fascinating. I find it absolutely fascinating to see all these things increasing, but what is the most important thing is God wants us to increase in our love for Him. He wants you and me to adore and worship Him and increase in our love and adoration for Him every minute of the day. That's what He wants. Wake up and read the Bible. Go to sleep and read the Bible. Memorize the Bible. But don't do it just to gather information. Do it to love Him. Do it to adore Him. Follow the cross references around. If you say, oh, I believe it, I don't need to do it, do it! And go, oh. And love Him. Increase in your love for Him. And then increase in your love for one another. If you've got anything going on with somebody that's a fellow believer, go get rid of it. Forget what lies behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Increase in our love for one another. God wants us all to share our hope that is alive. Share it with everybody you can think of. Just go and say something. Go scan your palm at Whole Foods and go, do you know that this is in Revelation? Let me tell you all about it. And they'll go like this. They won't even stop you because they're going to be so scared. You know what I mean? Okay, back to our timeline. We're doing great. You are here. In all of history, we are right before the time when Christ comes for His church. All right? Now, what do we do while we're waiting for the rapture? Now I get to tell you another story. What do we do while we're waiting for the rapture? Ernest Shackleton. A lot of my kids know who Ernest Shackleton is. This was an amazing, amazing trip. First time, 1914, anybody goes to the South Pole. Of course, I have to find out where the South Pole is, so I have a big map. That's why I have all these pictures. I learned this way, okay? You may learn yet by reading a book and go, I got it, I got it. No, I have to see a picture. Okay, so there's the South Pole. 1914, he takes a ship, and it's an expedition, so they've got cameras, old 1914 cameras, so they actually have it. So here's the route, so that you can see the route that they're going to do in 1914. Okay, so they leave December 5th, 1914. 2 days later, they get stuck in the ice. Okay, good. All right, and then the next thing, January 18th, they're trapped in the ice. Now they can't go anywhere. The ice is all around the ship, and now they're floating with the ice. Then, October, this is a long time, all right? Then the ship starts to be crushed, and now they have to jump ship and get on the little boats to get them to an iceberg, to get them to a little deserted island, Hurricane Island, where nobody lives. So Ernest Shackleton says, okay, we're either going to die here, or I'm going to take 5 guys in one of our boats, and I'm going to go back to where we started so that we can get some help. Otherwise, we've got no hope, okay? So he takes off, and he goes, lands where they did. They actually have to walk over all this, you know, they've gone where no people have gone before ever, you know, and they got to take pictures of it. But here's the thing. The guy who was left in charge, waiting behind, he had to keep the guys busy. He had to keep them working. He had to keep them hopeful. So he would make them, look, they made living quarters out of their old boats. And he basically got up every single day, and these were his words, "Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. The boss may come today. He's coming today." And he did that every single day. Kept him active, moving in a direction of hope, right? And it literally took Ernest Shackleton 5 months, 3 different attempts, because he sank 2 other times, 3 attempts, but he saved all 27 guys. But here's the thing. And then just a couple years ago, they actually found the boat. And the boat's name was Endurance. And so I tell this story because we need that endurance. We need to get up every day and the boss may come today. The boss may come today, and we need to be in hope. All the prophecies of the future events should not scare us. No way. They should thrill us. There he is again. They should excite us as we live in hope and see everything come together. But don't waste time. See all those devices? That's what we're wasting time on a lot of times. I'm just using MapQuest. I'm just trying to get to my location. No, you waste time. Can you never play a game? No, I'm not saying that. But be mindful. The boss may come today. There are 8 billion people in the world. 6 billion have cell phones. Can you believe that? Everybody, everywhere you go, they're on their cell phones. We're out walking the dogs. And we have, this is what we greet. People have 5 dogs here, and they're on their phone like this. And I go, do they know we're here with 5 other dogs? I don't understand. I mean, phone, phone, phone. Make every moment count for eternity. You never know when your day is. I always say, it's the Bible says our days are numbered, but I always say we don't know what number we're on. That's the thing, because the clock is ticking. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would all make the most of every single day we have. I thank you for everyone here paying so much attention to these facts. You know when you're coming. We don't, but we have to be ready. You command us to be watching and preparing for your return. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.